strength that got me back inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Instrument, let's go to play this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today. A preacher, everybody loves him, but if you got a prickly personality like me, you need somebody to love you, and I'm glad Jesus loves me. Amen. Amen. Here we go.
You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have his way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. Feed the hungry and cheer the sad, for the sinners pray. You'll have a joy that you never had, then you can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to be blind. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to be blind. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus is my Lord. He is the mighty King.
welcome to you this morning. We certainly want to welcome our visitors and appreciate you guys coming and seeing us this morning here at Bible Baptist. And our return visitors, thank you for coming back. And the faithful flock, we're so thankful for you as well this morning. We already had a great Sunday school hour. Going to have a good worship hour. Right now we're going to do things a little bit different. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? And we all know that this time of year is graduation time. One of the great milestones of life is when you graduate from high school. And we have three young ladies here that have graduated, are graduating this year. We didn't have any boys smart enough to graduate this year, so it's all girls. But we're proud of these girls. They're very much a part of our youth group and faithful to church and got a very, very bright future ahead of them. And so no particular order, but we'll go ahead and talk about Kaliska first. She is Kaliska Havens. She is graduating from Lubbock Cooper. And Cooper, did you already give them their gifts? Okay. All right. And as a church, we just want to congratulate her. So, and we have Jazz James, also known as Jazzy J. She's gonna be a hip hop artist, I think, maybe. No, she is a graduate of here at Slayton, and she's a bright light in our youth group. She's always a happy girl. We're very proud of her as well. And, of course, Dagon. And we've seen her from way down here when she was a little roundhead till now. She's a grown woman and graduating from Slayton High School, and we're very proud of Dagon as well. All right. Yeah, they'll do good. They'll do very well. I know that God has great things for them. Thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and ask the blessing on our services, and then we'll get right back to it. Brother Jerry Copeland, will you lead us in prayer, please?
My head red? Thank you. Lord, we love you today, and we're grateful for all that you do for us. God, I pray that we have come today to give you glory, to give you praise, because you are deserving of it all. God, I pray that you'd be with the preacher as he comes in just a few moments. You laid a message upon his heart just for this day and this hour. Lord, when you did that, you knew every single person that would be here this morning. You knew all situations of life. So I pray that you'd speak through Brother Chris today. God, I pray that you'd be with our nation. I pray that you'd be with our leaders. I pray that you'd give wisdom. God, I pray that you'd give discernment. God, I pray that you'd help us to open our hearts today. I pray that you'd clear our minds of all the things that has happened this week and what we'll be doing when we leave. And I pray that you'd help us to focus in upon what you have for us today. God, I pray that you'd draw us closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
There's a place where mercy reigns, and heaven the dust. There's a place where streams of grace.
I surrender my life. I mean all.
above all.
Have a seat and we'll have a word of prayer together. Father, we're so thankful, God, that you gave your son Jesus, Lord, that he would take the fall, that he would take our sins upon him and bear them upon the cross, take the death that we deserve. And Lord, after his atoning work, he overcame death and burst very much alive and free from the grave, so we can also live eternally. We're so grateful, Lord God, for your church, the family you've given us, Lord, the people, Lord, that you purchased with your blood. And Lord, as we gather, we gather to hear from you, we gather to worship you, sing these praises. We gather as a family to fellowship. We also gather to pray together. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll honor that and you'll bless that, Lord, and that our motives would always be pure in doing this. Lord, that it wouldn't be a social setting or it wouldn't be just something we do. But Lord, that it would be more than just routine. That it would be something that we anticipate and we apply ourselves to enjoying and honoring you with. Over the next few minutes, Lord, we just ask that you'll speak to us through your word. Lord, let me get out of the way and you do the talking. Bless our kids in the back, and Lord, I'll once again ask for rain. Lord, we desperately need it. We're dependent upon you. We wait upon it, and we'll give thanks when it comes. Bless our people now, and we'll pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24 in our Old Testament Bibles. One of the greatest benefits from having lived nearly six decades is the opportunity it gives me to measure the advancements that have made over that long period of time, as opposed to a 20-year-old that only has 20 years to measure with, okay? They can just see the difference in an iPhone 1 and an iPhone 16. And I can see the difference in a rotary phone hanging on a wall and an iPhone 16. And it's quite a contrast, is it not? It's a much greater contrast. And one of the funnest advances to take into consideration as we age is what has been done with vehicles over the years. I mean, it's so amazing. I have gone from, as a young kid, driving a 3-speed on the tree, standard pickup with no power steering, no power brakes. It was work. And then just the other day, I drove in a self-driving Tesla. And you talk about progress. We have made some progress. That old pickup I started out in, it would absolutely give you a workout just going to town and back. It just argued with you all the way. And now, the last Sunday, by the way, before evening services, Roy took me in his new Tesla, and Roy Smith, and we got in that thing, and by itself, it took us from here to the United Supermarkets. Roy just told it to do it, and then he just sat back, no hands on the wheel. Me and him did rock, paper, scissors, and arm wrestled, and it took us from here to United without any problem. It did all the thinking, did all the driving, but here's one thing that I appreciate about modern vehicles that it's very helpful to me is by way of camera, A person can see all around them at all times in the vehicle. It's not likely that you're going to back into anything, or you don't have much chance of hitting someone or running over one of the kids' bikes, because you can pretty much see everything. And when you get on the highway and you're traveling and you're changing lanes, there's not any blind spots. You can see pretty well, and it's going to prevent us along the way from having accidents or mishaps, as opposed to the days when we had vehicles with, I know pickups had a big honking mirror about that big on each side, stuck out there with half-inch chrome pipe, basically, is what it amounted to. And even with that big old mirror, as you know, there were still blind spots. And you weren't going to hit a button and adjust it. You either had somebody in the driver's seat or the passenger seat do that for you, or you stopped and you got around there and you adjusted it and went and sat down. No, and you got it, and that's the way it was, right? And even then, with that big old mirror, you still had a blind spot. It's something you could miss when you were changing lanes and this sort of thing. So you just kind of had to put on your blinker and hope for the best. And it was a dangerous way to drive as compared to the safety measures that have been taken with these cameras in our vehicles. So I say all that to introduce my subject this morning. Unfortunately, you and I are still at risk of blind spots. Not in our driving our vehicles, that's been pretty much taken care of, but as we navigate our lives as Christians, when we go through this world, there can be areas of weakness, there can be spots where there is sin that we don't see, that we're not cognizant of. God sees it. Maybe even those around us see it. It's evident to them, but for whatever reason, we're oblivious to it. It's a blind spot. And it's very risky to keep on going with those blind spots. So this morning, let's learn this subject of blind spots and how to address it. And we'll do so by looking at King David as an example. If it could happen to him, it could happen to you and I. David was the greatest king to ever rule over Israel. I'm telling you, just the writing of the Psalms take up more of our Old Testament than any other writings pertaining to a particular individual. He had a lot to say in his Psalms that he wrote. And after his death, God repeatedly talked about David in his word, making reference to him throughout our Bibles. God measured the other kings of Israel by using David as the rule. And of course, we know that God had a very endearing term that he used when he spoke of David, said that David was a man after his own heart. So if we were to ever look at a person who was synonymous with greatness, it would be King David. He's the one to look at. But yet he was human. He was very capable of having a blind spot, just like you and I are. And David's blind spots in this particular text had developed when he was well into his reign over Israel. Every area of his life had prospered. He had great riches. He had great power. He had a great amount of influence. The people loved him. Most of his enemies had either been subdued or conquered. His kingdom had expanded greatly. Israel was in better shape under his leadership than it had ever been in its history. And as great as all of that was, it dealt a very devastating blow to David, because what happened is pride crept into his heart. A haughty spirit began to develop in him. He began to think too highly of himself. He had this look what I have done type attitude, and worse yet, he was blind to all of it. He just didn't see it. So he calls his right-hand man Joab. Joab was a captain of the host, and he calls for Joab, and he gives him an order to be carried out. And we'll pick up in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 24. It says, "For the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, on the surface, that doesn't look like a bad idea. Number the people, kind of conduct a census. What could be wrong with that? Well, a lot could be wrong with that, because it was not for practical reasons that he was doing this. It was not for the purpose of better governing the people and being more efficient as a leader. It was nothing but an act of pride from a king with a very inflated ego. Joab, go get me a number. Go get me a figure that I can write down, that I can record. Go calculate my greatness, Joab. Give me something that I can quote to others when they ask how big my kingdom is. Give me something that I can show to my guests when they come to see all my accomplishments. It was simply a product of pride. And David didn't see it. He was blind to it. But Joab saw it. Joab saw it for what it is. Verse 3 tells us, "And Joab said to the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why? Why doth my lord the king delighteth in this thing?" I forgot to give you my verses up there, didn't I? I'm sorry. Joab says, what's the use? What's the purpose of this? He tried to reason with David and point out David's folly and help him see that he was going down the wrong road with this. It's almost kind of like having somebody in the car with us says, "Oh, no, hold up, there's a car coming. I've got a good wife. She helps me with a lot of things, and among those things is she helps me drive. She's a good driver, a really good driver. She can drive from the passenger seat. And she helps me. It's really a benefit, because when the light changes, I know it before I see it, because she tells me the light has changed. And I just missed it for that nanosecond, but she's on top of it for me, okay? I always know how fast I'm going. Don't need a speedometer. I know." Well, Joab was helpful like that. He was there for David, but in a serious sense. He's trying to help David see this blind spot. He's trying to help David understand that, hey, this is futile. This is worthless. There's no reason for it. It's vanity. And he tries to get David past it, but David overrides him. Notice verse 4. "Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host." And so he's headstrong. He's having his way. And I want you to notice it says that he prevailed against Joab and against the other captains of the host. That tells us that there were others advising him that saw the blind spot as well. They were his leading men. You had to be the best of the best to be a captain of the host for David. It was much like a president's chosen cabinet in today's world. A person had to be trustworthy, courageous, faithful. They had to be loyal to the king. They had to have the king's best interest in mind. These men were top-notch. They cared about David, and they gave David as wise counsel as they could, but in this case, he wouldn't listen. It says he prevailed against them. He overpowered them with his position. He overruled them, ignoring their cautions. Did you know that God sometimes speaks to us through other people? He does. Especially those who love us, our friends, our family, our parents, our spouse. People who are willing to be honest with us. People who may see something that we're not seeing ourselves, and they're trying to help us get past it. Kids, if you have a mom and a dad, and most of you do, if they're in your life, you need to be thankful. If you have grandparents perhaps in your life, be thankful. We may come across hard sometimes. We may come across as though we're nagging at you, but we're operating out of love and concern. We may point things out to you and warn you and caution you because we were once your age. And we've been there. And we may have even made the mistakes that we're trying to help you avoid. And we have the scars to show for it. 2 wishes regarding my youthful years. I wish I would have had more people in my life giving me guidance and direction. 2, I wish I would have listened to the ones that were there more than I did. I could have avoided a whole lot of heartache. Teenagers, listen to the people who care about you. But that goes for all of us at any age. It may be our parents. It may be our friends, adults, our Christian brothers and sisters. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be a counselor. It may be the preacher. It may be that I preach something from this pulpit that makes you think. I might bring something that makes you think, well, now, wait a minute, and I've heard many people say it coming through the line jokingly. Have you been listening on my conversations? No. Have you been reading my mail? Have you been peeping in my window? No. I'm just bringing the Word of God. Now, your name does come up once in a while between me and him, but but he's not giving me any details. No, I'm just preaching the Word of God as God has given it to me. But perhaps he's speaking to you through that. Not that I'm any great speaker. Not that I'm some kind of a authority or statesman, but he is an authority in your life. And he's saying, hey, I want to speak to you through your Sunday school teacher or through your preacher. The bottom line is, if someone in your life is trying to caution you, they're probably trying to help you with something. Listen to them. Now, I want you to notice, in the end of verse 4, it says, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. We're going to jump a couple of verses safely and go down to verse 8. And so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave them the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So now it's done. The census has been taken. The people are numbered. What's the big deal? Well, I want to show you something. Sometimes what we think is not a big deal is really a big deal to God. For the moment, David is satisfied. For the moment, he's like, oh, yeah, those are some good numbers. He's probably thinking, man, that didn't hurt anybody. That just took my men 9 months and 20 days. That's not a big deal. People are none the worse for it. Kings have been numbering their people for as long as there's been kingdoms. What's the big deal? You know, it's real easy for us to begin to dismiss the risk involved with things we just want to do ourselves. We lie to ourselves and say, oh, it won't happen to me. We lie to ourselves and said, I'll be more careful than others. I'll be fine. What do you think would happen if we just pulled the mirrors off the vehicles and we just decided we're going to run down the road and everything will be fine. We'll change lanes when we want to, as we wish, and everything will be fine. I'll tell you what will happen. Car crash with a capital car. That's what's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. Let me show you how long it took David. I want you to notice verse 9. It says, they went throughout the land, they got the numbers. And then verse 10 says, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. Verse 9, oh, the bliss. The joy, the fulfillment, the reward. I got my way. I have my number. I have this many soldiers in Judah. I have this many valiant men carrying the sword. I have this many people here and there. And all of this is great. It's all worth it. Isn't it? Or is it? Verse 10 says, his heart smote him. The word smote means it struck him, it hit him, it wounded him. There's a number of different connotations that go with this, but the most accurate, I think, is it punished him. His heart punished him. He was tore up inside, overwhelmed with conviction. Verse 9 tells us, David, now you have it. You've fed your ego. You've indulged your pride. There's your numbers. Enjoy it while you can. And how long did he enjoy it? For one verse. One verse. Sin never pays off. The fulfillment of misguided desires is always very, very short. And then it catches up to us. You know, God has a way of dealing with us as Christians that's unique only to us as believers. It's a different way of dealing than he deals with lost people. What is it? He has our soul and spirit. Thank the Lord, our soul and spirit are caught up in him. That tells us that spiritually we're alive and we'll live eternally as spiritually. That's a wonderful thing, but there's another side to it. It means that God can deal with us in ways that he doesn't deal with those who don't belong to him. Our hearts are his, so he can smote them when he wants to. He can grip them anytime he wants to, so that they become miserable with conviction, with regret, with a sense of shame. We don't even have to get caught for that to happen. Those around us don't even have to know what we've done for that to happen. God knows and we know, so the turmoil's right here in our heart. And it eats on us. And it's going to eat on us till we take care of it. I've been there. I've done wrong. I didn't get caught. Others didn't know what I had done, but God knew and I knew. And he says, you're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any joy until it's dealt with. Until you take care of this. I've driven in blind spots just like anyone else. I've had crashes just like David did here. But verse 10 says, and David's heart smote him. And after that, he had numbered the people. And then watch this. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. David's eyes are open now. He can see everything very clearly. God's gotten his attention. The conviction in his heart has gripped him. There's no more blind spot. He sees it like it is. And here's what's sad, is we often have to experience a great amount of heartache before we wake up and see things as they really are. Heartache will make you look both ways, friends. Heartache will make you look twice, maybe three times before you change lanes. Heartache has a way of making us better Christians. Maybe God smote your heart this morning. Maybe during this message, you're sitting there and you know something and God knows something and nobody else knows it, and God has smote your heart. David's story and this sermon has opened your eyes to a blind spot. And it's as apparent to you as daylight is. You see it as it is now, and there's only one thing for you to do, and this text makes it very clear. The only thing to do is get on your knees before God and pray. Pray and come clean with God. It's time to do what the Bible calls repent. A lot of people say, oh, that's so old-fashioned, and that's fire and brimstone talk. No, that's just biblical talk from cover to cover. Repent. What does it mean? It means turning away from what is wrong and turning back towards what is right with God. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for others can't do it for you. You can't do it for others, but you can do it for yourself. It's between you and God. Confessing and repenting are the first steps to getting us back on track with God. Confession is simply this: God, I see what I've done. I see it for what it is, and I'm sorry for it. That's what confession is. Repentance is, God, I'm also turning away from it, and I'm turning back to your ways. These are the steps towards recovery. These are the steps towards mending our relationship with God. Not that he's not our Father anymore. Not that we've lost him. But it's been a strained relationship because we have these things in our life. And we have a smitten heart. We're under conviction knowing what was wrong. And all of this can be healed through confession and repentance. Now this story goes on through the remainder of this chapter, and there are many more details that could be looked at and could be learned from, but we're not going to do that because my primary point has been made. Every person can be spiritually blind. Every person can be at risk by mindsets and behaviors and attitudes and intentions if we don't see it for what it is. Perhaps we've had somebody in our life that's tried to tell us and we wouldn't listen. If it could happen to King David, it could happen to you and me. Don't wait for the crash. Don't wait till you hear the squeal of tires. Say, no, I want to see it right now for what it is. Open your eyes right now. The Bible records a prayer, and I'll be done. The Bible records a prayer of David. It's a prayer that he prayed much earlier in life before he had got caught up in his pride and his haughty spirit. It's a prayer that somehow along the way he must have lost sight of. But it goes like this. It's just six simple words found in Psalms 19 and verse 12. He says this in his prayer, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." What does he mean by secret faults? Blind spots. Things that he's unable to see. Cleanse me from the things, Lord, that I'm unable to see. Help me to see them so I can confess them to you and repent of them and I can be cleansed from them. That was his desire back when he was walking closely with the Lord and he was far more humble. What do you want to bet that after this little mishap we just read about in 2 Samuel chapter 24, what do you want to bet David returned to that prayer? I'm quite sure he did. And I think you and I should turn to that prayer this morning and say, God, cleanse me from the secret faults in my life, the things that I might not be seeing. Cleanse me from the things that are going to cause me problems that I am not seeing. Open my eyes to them. I'm going to ask you to stand. But this morning, the key point is this. God does not want you to have blind spots. I talked about the vehicles, got cameras all around. They leave you with no blind spots. They're designed to make sure you don't have blind spots so you can drive safely. God's built in a way for you to function as a child of God without blind spots. He's put people into your life that'll tell you about them. He's given his word that will reveal them to you. He's given you discernment in your heart if you'll pray for it and ask for it, and wisdom that will help you see those things and avoid them. God doesn't want you to have a wreck any more than you want to have a wreck yourself. But don't miss the warnings. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you about anything. You come this morning.